to begin a series that I've been looking forward to for a very long time, and that is a study of John's gospel. In my 7.5 years here, we have yet to study a gospel together in the morning. We studied the gospel of Mark on Sunday nights a few years ago, but this will be our first study of a gospel on Sunday mornings, and we're going to begin by looking at the first 5 verses, a passage that will move us to worship Christ, to praise Him for who He is. So John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Gospel of John is one of the greatest, most profound books in all of the Bible. Now we know that all 66 books of the Bible are inspired. All 66 books are profitable for us. But the Gospel of John contains many of the sayings and many of the stories that are very memorable for us as God's people. John presents to us a record of Christ's life that is both very simple and yet also very profound. One author puts it like this. He says, John is a pool safe enough for a child to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to drown in. Martin Luther once wrote this. He said, John is the unique, tender, genuine chief gospel. Should a tyrant succeed in destroying the Holy Scriptures and only a single copy of the Epistle to the Romans and the Gospel of John escape him, Christianity would be saved. As many of us know, John is one of the best books you can recommend to someone who's not a Christian. John is one of the best books for a new Christian to read. But at the same time, it's wonderfully profound for the most mature Christian. We find here some of the most weighty and powerful words that Jesus ever spoke while he walked upon this earth. Now, John's gospel is very different from those of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Did you know that 90% of what is in John is not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke? In addition, many of the things that we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not in John. For example, there's nothing in John about the birth of Christ. There's nothing in John about the early life of Christ. There's nothing about his baptism. There's nothing about his temptation. There's nothing about his transfiguration. There's nothing about his agony in the garden before his death. There are no parables in John. Parables are earthly stories, and there are none of them in John. Instead, we could say that John is a heavenly book. It presents to us a heavenly picture of Jesus Christ. And it's going to give to us a wonderful picture of the beauty and the majesty and the power and the love of your Savior. And as Christians, this is what we want the most, right? We are like those Greeks in John chapter 12 who come to Philip, and you remember what they say to him. They say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." Through this study, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see Him. I want you to love Him more for who He is and for what He's done for you. And let me also say this. If you are presently talking to someone about Christianity, maybe someone who isn't a Christian, this would be a really great time to invite that person to church. It's a great time, any time, to invite someone to church. But as we go through John, there will not be a clearer picture of Jesus Christ than what John gives to us in his gospel. And so through this study, over the next many weeks, we will be privileged to see Jesus. We will be privileged to see the love and the power of the one who loved us so much, he gave himself for us. Now, at some point in our lives, we've probably all done something like this. We were at a gathering with a bunch of people, and maybe you see one of your friends there, and then you look on maybe the other side of the room, and you see another one of your friends there, and you know that these two friends of yours don't know each other. And so you go over to the one friend, and you bring him to the other friend, and you say, "You two need to meet. I want you to get to know each other." The beginning of John's gospel functions in much the same way. The apostle John, you know, was very close to Jesus, maybe closer to Jesus than any other disciple. And as he begins his gospel, he wants to introduce us to Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which John is saying here in his introduction, here's the most important person who has ever walked on this earth. I was privileged to know him, I was privileged to walk with him, and now I want you to know him as well. I want you to get to know him, and I want you to get to know him better. Now, there's a reason for John introducing Jesus in his gospel to us. He has a purpose in writing this book. Now, as you probably know, with some of the books of the Bible, it's not always easy to figure out what the purpose of that book is. For example, if you read the book of Zechariah, you're going to probably think to yourself, you know, what is the purpose exactly of this book? It's very bizarre, all these visions. What is Zechariah getting at? Not so with the Gospel of John. John makes it abundantly clear what his purpose is in writing this book. It's found in chapter 20, verse 31. Listen to what John writes. He says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John says the purpose of my gospel, that the purpose of introducing you to Jesus Christ is so that you would have saving faith in him and a growing faith in him. And so John's gospel is very applicable to all people. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you don't know Christ, John will point you to the only one who can save you from your sins and from the judgment that you deserve. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this book is for your spiritual growth. What better person to study in all of the Bible than Jesus, right? What better person to study than Jesus? Well, this morning we want to look at these first five verses and we want to see two things. Again, to quote the author from before, this is very simple and yet it's also deeply profound. First of all, who Jesus is. And secondly, what Jesus has done. Who is he and what has he done? John starts with who Jesus is, and he tells us here three things about Jesus. First of all, he says, Jesus is eternal. Notice how John begins. He says, "In the beginning." Children, does that phrase sound familiar to you? Have you heard that phrase before? In the beginning. We all know, right, that that's how the Bible starts. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You hear those words, in the beginning, and immediately you think of creation. And that's where our thoughts are supposed to go. Through John, the Holy Spirit wants to take us back, all the way back to Genesis 1:1, and he wants to teach us something very important about the identity of Christ. You see, when it comes to Jesus, you might think that his story began at his birth or at his conception. But here God is saying to us, no, you have to go further back than that, way further back than that. In fact, you need to go back to eternity past. You need to go back when time hadn't even been created yet. One author says, without apology or qualification, John goes back in time beyond Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, beyond Nazareth, where he was conceived, indeed back beyond the beginning of time itself, and allows us a glimpse into the glorious person who has an eternal existence. Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is eternal. Now, this goes against all of the cults and all of the heretics who have claimed that Jesus was at some point created. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach this. They say that there was a point when the Son of God did not exist and that God created him. But that goes against the clear teaching of the Bible. Here we are told that Jesus was in the beginning, just as God, the Father, was in the beginning in Genesis 1:1. And then John adds something else here. He says, in the beginning was the Word. John calls Jesus the Word. In Greek, it's the word logos. Maybe you've heard that word before. This is a very unique way of referring to Jesus. In fact, John is the only one in the Bible who calls Jesus the Word or the logos. Now, what is so significant about this expression? Why does John call him the Word? This is probably the most widely researched single word in the entire Bible. Millions and millions of words have been written about the word logos. Some say that John is addressing the Gentile world, which had its own idea of the logos. There were Greek philosophers who used the word logos or word to describe kind of a force that held the world together. And so they are saying that John is taking that word and giving it a Christian meaning. The problem with this view, though, is that we aren't given any indication in John's gospel or any of John's other writings that John is familiar with Greek philosophy and wants to address it here. Instead, when John calls Jesus the Word, it's best to see this word logos in connection with the rest of the Bible, specifically the Old Testament. Now, you might know that the Old Testament was written almost entirely in Hebrew, and so the Greek word logos doesn't appear in the original manuscripts of the Old Testament, but it does appear in the first Greek translation of the Old Testament, what is called the Septuagint. For example, in Psalm 33, verse 6, we read, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. The Septuagint uses the word logos. By the logos of the Lord, the heavens were made. So the background of this word is biblical. John is drawing here, I believe, on the Old Testament. But again, what does it mean? Why doesn't Jesus say, you know, in the beginning was Jesus? Why doesn't John say, in the beginning was the Son of God? Why does he say, in the beginning was the Logos? In the beginning was the Word? Well, it has to do with revelation. It has to do with God revealing himself to us. When Jesus came into this world, he came into this world as the one who reveals God to us. He not only spoke about God and taught about God, but he also concretely showed us what God is like. Jesus' whole person and life was a message about God. He was a word from God about God. And so this is why John chooses to call Jesus the Logos or the Word. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. And brothers and sisters, the one who reveals God to us is eternal. He is not created. And it's so important to understand this, that our Savior is not a created being. He is not a finite being who had a beginning. He existed before the beginning. Before the beginning of everything that exists, there was Jesus. If you look again at verse 1, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open, that word was in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, is in what is called the imperfect tense. The imperfect tense means continuously. In other words, John is saying Jesus was continuously existing already when the beginning began. He didn't begin with the beginning. He's not part of the creation. He is eternal. Secondly, John says not only is Jesus eternal, but he is also distinct from the Father. Verse 1, John says, and the Word was with God. Children, it's very important to understand that the Father and the Son are not the same person. They are clearly distinct. And it's very critical for us to understand this. You see, ever since ancient times, there has been this heresy out there known as modalism. Modalism. Modalism is the idea that the one God has three different faces. One God with three faces. That the one God displays himself in three different ways from time to time. In other words, one moment he's the Father, and the next moment he's the Son, and another moment he's the Holy Spirit. This is an ancient heresy that has resurfaced in our own day with the Oneness Pentecostal movement and other groups as well. But here, John tells us that the Son is distinct from the Father. And the rest of the Bible teaches the same thing. This is why we hold to the doctrine of the Trinity, right? One God, yet three distinct persons. Now you say, I can't grasp that. I don't understand that. Of course you don't. You're not God, and neither am I. But we believe this. There are doctrines in the Bible that we can't completely comprehend, right? But we believe them nevertheless because this is how God has revealed himself to us in his Word. We submit ourselves to the Word of God, not to our finite human understanding. The Father and the Son are one, yet they are not identical. They are distinct. And so Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ is distinct from the Father. Third, John says, Jesus is God. John says at the end of verse 1, and the Word was God. In the original language, it reads like this, and God, the Word, was. John places God first to make sure that you don't miss the point. And the point is this, the Word is God himself. Make no mistake about it, this is a clear, undeniable statement of the divinity of Jesus Christ. And what's said here will be reaffirmed elsewhere in John's gospel. Children, do you know why the Jews wanted to stone Jesus in John chapter 8? Because Jesus claimed to be God. And do you remember after Jesus rose from the dead, do you remember how Thomas reacted, doubting Thomas, how he reacted when he met the risen Jesus? In John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas looks at Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus never rebukes Thomas for that because Thomas was right. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are dead wrong. They will try to tell you that Jesus is not God, but he's simply a God with a little g. They have their own translation. It's called the New World Translation. Translation can be only used loosely because it's a perversion of God's Word. And do you know how they translate John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. This is simply a twisting of the Bible. They do that in every single instance where the New Testament speaks of the divinity of Jesus Christ. And here in John 1:1, the Holy Spirit, through John, is saying that the one John calls the Word is, in fact, God Himself. This is who Jesus Christ is. He is eternal. He's not created. He is the revelation of God. He has fellowship with God. He is distinct from the Father, and He Himself is God. Brothers and sisters, this is your Savior. Now, this is not mere doctrine. We love doctrine, we love theology, but this is not mere doctrine. This is meant to move you. This is meant to impact you as you read what's said about Jesus in just these first two verses, as we reflect on them. We're being led to worship Him. The Holy Spirit is working through these verses to bring us to our knees. This is to affect our hearts. This is to impact our affections. We are to praise the one who came to show us the heart of God, His love, His compassion, His mercy for broken sinners. We're to exalt the one who was there in the beginning as the world was shaped and formed along with all of the creatures of this world. We're to magnify the one who has eternal communion within the Godhead with both the Father and the Spirit. We're to lift up the name of the one who is exalted, God Himself, very God of very God, as we confess in the Nicene Creed. This is our Savior. This is the one who is worthy of our worship and our praise and our adoration forever and ever. Now, secondly, we move from who Jesus is to what Jesus has done. And John tells us two things here. First of all, he tells us what Jesus has done in creation. And secondly, what Jesus does in salvation. Notice verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Children, John is telling us here about what Jesus did in creation. Already in the book of Genesis, we get hints that when God created the universe and everything in it, there was more than one person at work in creation. Genesis 1:2 speaks of the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." God uses the plural here, right? Let us, our, an early indication of the Trinity. And these verses, these are hints of what we find more fully revealed here in John 1:3, because here we learn that when the universe was created, God did it through the Word. He did it through Jesus. Now this sounds kind of abstract, right? When we hear that God created the world through His Son, we want to ask the question, well, what does that look like? Well, what does that mean exactly, that the Father created the world through the Son? What does John 1:3 look like in concrete terms? Well, think back with me to Genesis 1 and 2. Those passages say that God created through His command, through His Word. He gave the order, and things came to be, right? Let there be light, and there was light. And then we have passages like this one here in John 1:3, or a passage like Colossians 1, verse 16, that teach us that creation took place through Christ. Now put those two passages together, put Genesis 1 and 2 together with John 1 and Colossians 1, and we can envision it like this. God the Father gives the order to create this or that. And then the Son cooperates by executing that very order. The Father says, "Let there be light," and the sun instantaneously creates light, and so on. All things, John says, were made in this fashion. Everything that exists was created through Christ. Every creature, every molecule, every atom, everything has its origin in the Word, in Jesus Christ. Nothing that exists has come into existence apart from Him. Now, this is very important for us to grasp because we live in a day, we live in a world that very much denies this. We live in a world that has a completely different explanation for how everything came to be. The world's understanding of John 1:3 is more like this. All things were made through random chance happenings. Nothing suddenly became something, and the world created itself. The universe used the instruments of chance and evolution to bring everything into being. But in the world story, there are no persons involved. Everything is impersonal. Everything is reduced to chance. Everything is reduced to random events. One second, there's nothing. And the next second, there's something. It just happened. It just happened. There's no one behind it. There's no purpose involved. Stuff like this just happens. And we wonder why people go through life with no purpose. We wonder why people go through life with no meaning. This is the story the world wants you to believe. Because when you eliminate God from the equation, there's no God to whom we have to be accountable, right? We can live however we want. But the Bible tells us that the world's story of how things came to be is a fairy tale. It is false. The reality is that the universe has come into existence because someone commanded it to. There is a world around us because someone carried out that command. And that someone who commanded it is God the Father, and that someone who carried out the command is God the Son. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, John says. John also tells us, though, of what Jesus does in salvation. In other words, he is the one in whom we find life and light. He is the one in whom sinners find salvation. Notice two of the words that John uses here in verse 4. They are two words that come up in his gospel again and again. They are the words life and light. Now, these two words are in stark contrast with who we are by nature. By nature, we are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. This is the very plain teaching of the Word of God. We're not spiritually sick. We're not spiritually ill. We're not spiritually down a little bit. We are spiritually dead. And by nature, we are in darkness. The darkness of our sin, the darkness of our guilt, the darkness of Satan, the prince of darkness. And this has been the case ever since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. They rebelled against God, they broke the covenant of works, and they plunged the entire human race into death and darkness. But God, in his grace, had a plan to in a sense, turn this around and provide rescue and redemption. And John reminds us here that that rescue, that redemption, comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And he came to give us life, spiritual life, eternal life. Jesus himself says in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Brothers and sisters, we rejoice today that the glorious good news of the Bible is that Jesus Christ has it within himself to provide salvation for us. We don't have that within ourselves. You can try as hard as you want. You can go to as many church services as you want. You can read your Bible every single day all your life. You can pray for hours upon end. You can give all kinds of money to charitable organizations. You can do all kinds of supposed good works, but you do not have it within yourself to provide salvation. And this is why Christ is so glorious. Yes, he has the desire to save us through his life, death, and resurrection, but he also has the means to do it. He has the power to do it. What good would it be to have a Savior who wanted to save us but was powerless to do so? What good would that be? And yet, we have an all-powerful Savior. Our Savior, who is eternal God, who created all things, who sustains all things, is able and powerful, the Bible says, to save to the uttermost all who believe in him. And this is meant, once again, Christian, to bring you to your knees, to cause you to bow in humble adoration of the one who has given you light and life. But there's one more thing for which to praise him for. Notice verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Sin and death have no power over Christ. Because he is God, he cannot be conquered by the powers of evil. Satan and his army of demons have nothing on Christ. There's no stopping Christ. There's no defeating Christ. When he wants to rescue, he will do so. And there's no one and nothing that can stand in his way. The darkness has not overcome him, and the darkness never will. The light of Jesus Christ always wins. Now you think about that. It's so comforting. The Holy Spirit is teaching us here that our Savior cannot be defeated. His plan of salvation for you, Christian, cannot be defeated. If he lived a perfect life in your place, if he died on the cross as your substitute, if he bore your sins, if he bore the wrath of the Father, if he rose from the dead for you, if he gave you his Spirit to work faith in your heart, there's nothing and no one that can stop you from being taken to glory one day. There's nothing that can defeat his plan of salvation for you. Yeah, there are a lot of ways in which the darkness threatens us, the darkness tempts us, the darkness entices us. Sometimes we even flirt with the darkness ourselves. But God promises his children here that the darkness will not win. Brothers and sisters, believe that promise. Don't become fatalistic about your sins and your struggles. Don't give up. Remind yourself constantly of what the Bible says here. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is your Savior. He is powerful. He is victorious. He is on your side. As Paul says in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? What he's done in the past, he will continue to do. Don't give up hope. Keep trusting in him. Keep looking to him. Keep resting in him. He will not allow you to slip away. Outside of Christ, there is no life. Outside of Christ, there is only eternal death. Outside of Christ, you will only remain in the darkness of your sin and guilt and misery. You will find light and life nowhere else. And so whether you are young or old, I urge you today to flee to Christ. Run to him. Run to the one who is powerful to save you to the uttermost. Run to the one who says, come to me and I will never, ever turn you away. Embrace him by faith and he will give you life. Now you can see just the first five verses of John are packed with meaning. And the whole gospel is like this. It offers us a richer and more meaningful understanding of who Christ is. And we've seen this morning who he is. He is eternal. He is God. He is the creator of all things. He is the one who reveals God to us. And we have seen what he does, what he's done in creation, what he does in our salvation. And brothers and sisters, since these things are true, worship him, praise him, love him, thank him. This is your Savior. Let's bow in prayer.